But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and King. So previously, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, we saw plans. David had plans, didn't he, for a new temple. But he announced in that chapter, if you remember, that it wasn't him who was to build it, but actually Solomon, his son, whom God required to build it. And then last week, we saw provision, because provision had been made, and the king, David, and the leaders and the people had given very generously. And we've made, haven't we, that link of that generation to our generation. We are the people of God today. We've had plans, we've made provision for a new building, and in just 3 Sundays we'll be in that new building. Now, a cursory reading of these things, you might think this is about David. His plans. That's what, if you remember, that's what chapter 28 begins with. David's plans for the temple. And provision. The people have given. These are their resources. And of course, we could be therefore fooled into thinking about ourselves and thinking how well we've made our plans and we've provided for this thing. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth. These plans were God's plans. He inspired David. That's what David said. This provision was God's provision through his people, as Jonathan reminded us last week. And it's significant now, as we come to the end of 1 Chronicles, and the end of David's life, in fact, that the last thing recorded in this annals of history, before David dies, from his lips, is theology, in fact, about a new temple, a new building. And he does it in the form of this prayer. And it could be that we'd have used the word prayer in our series here. But in fact, as we go into 2 Chronicles, we'll see that Solomon prays when the temple is opened. And we're going to use the word prayer there. But helpfully, this prayer takes the form of praise. So we use praise here. And it's spot on, isn't it? And it's just right for us. Praising God. Because in the end, above all else, when the music fades, it's all about him and not us. Does the psalmist say, might even be David, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory." Well, as I was thinking about this week, some lines from an old song came to me. I should have thought something about Elvis, shouldn't I, really? Well, I didn't get that far. But some lines from an old song came to me. I thought we'd use them to help us this morning as we ponder the theology in David's prayer here. And there will be, as we sing the song at the end, an opportunity for response as we commit ourselves to the Lord. Just before I go into that, I just found this picture, actually. It's a little bit blurred, I know, of Solomon's temple with that grand entrance at the front. And doesn't it remind you of our old inspiration for our new building there from Solomon's temple? So, first thing to say, oh come, let us adore him. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power," etc., etc. Praise be to you, O Lord. He's the God of our father Israel. In other words, he's the Lord of history. Now, the chronicler, when you read it through, he traces history right the way back to Adam. But it's Abraham, isn't it, who was first called by God out of that land to travel into what became the promised land. Out of him, the people of God would come. Abraham, as the old authorized version puts it, begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob became known as Israel as he wrestled and overcame in that fight with God. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. And from those tribes then, as you follow the history down, and you can read it all here, came judges to look after the leading of Israel, and then kings. And here's David, the second king in line. The same God who walked with Abraham is walking with David. He's praising the Lord of history. But he knows that it's this same God who is with him. And now, through Jesus, himself descended from David, we stand. The people of God in this generation. He is the same God. He is the Lord of history. And we can trace our descendants right the way down through him. The Lord of history. And also the Lord of eternity. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now technically, if you want to describe somebody as everlasting, you could just use one word. Everlasting. It says it all, doesn't it? But David doubles it up here, doesn't he? And really, I guess we still can't do justice to describe God in this way. He says, from everlasting and to everlasting, you are the God of our father, Abraham. He's trying to describe the God who always has been, who always will be, who was and who is to come. And we can't just think about time, can we? Although that's the way our puny minds work, because God lives outside of time. He's the Lord of history, and he's the Lord of eternity. He's the one who created all things, the one who holds all things together, the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And he's the one who walks with us, and who talks with us, who blesses us, who answers our prayers, who works to bring about his purposes in the world through us. That's why we can say, isn't it? Oh, come, let us adore him. But David hasn't finished. Verse 11, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Just about every word you can think of to describe God, David includes here. Greatness, there's no one else like him. Power to do anything and everything. Nothing is impossible to God. Glory. That's that sense, isn't it? The sense that we have sometimes when the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. That sense of God's presence with us, his glory. That sense of his otherness coming to live amongst us. That specialness. The Hebrew word carries the sense of weight. It's the weight of God amongst us. His majesty. His kingliness, his royalty, his sovereignty, his rule. He is Lord God Almighty. His splendor, there's nothing finer, nothing more beautiful, nothing more amazing or awesome than God. And you notice it's not just these words that he uses. It's actually the definite article goes before each of them as well. So it's the greatness. It's not yours, O Lord, is our greatness and our power, one among many, among many. But it's the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. There is none to compare. David concludes there, doesn't he? For everything, not just some things, everything, in heaven and earth, that's everywhere, is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. And you think of David as the king with perhaps a crown on his head. And maybe he's saying, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. But also, of course, the kingdom of God, that heavenly land that we look forward to in all its fullness one day here on earth. You are exalted as head over all, not some, not bits, over all. I think David's done quite a good job of describing the indescribable God and calling us to adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. But we're not done yet. Because of who he is, the next verses say, let's give him all the glory. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. So imagine it. Here's David, the king. Among humans, the wealthiest, most honorable, the strongest, most powerful king up until that point in history. He's the envy of other kings and of other nations. If anyone should be proud, I guess it's David. But he's not proud, is he? He's humble. He knows that all he has comes from the hand of the Lord. And it's to him, therefore, that all the glory should go. And you notice it's not just about wealth and honour, but also about strength for all. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. We touched on this morning, haven't we? Derek reminding us there that, when we feel bad about ourselves and when the devil has a go at ourselves, it's the Lord who exalts us because of his grace within us. He has power to exalt us. He has power to give strength to us. Strength to get through another day, maybe. Strength to finish your work. Strength to parent your child. Or if you're a child, strength to put up with your parents. I've sort of put that in a cyclical thing there, so, depending on how it works for you. Strength to cope. Strength to stand. Strength maybe to be strong. Strength to skip through life, smiling at the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Strength to be joyful. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, the Lord is strong. The power is his. And from his hand comes our strength. Do we get that? So, let's give him the glory. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. The next few verses, the next reflection that David has theologically. It's a little theological nugget which compares who we are and what we've done with the Lord and declares, for he alone is worthy. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Just three little verses. But David has this jaw-dropping, head-smacking, thigh-slapping, foot-stomping, eye-opening, shouting insight into the meaning of everything. Compared to the one that we've just described, who am I? Who are we? And he answers in verse 15. He says, we're just aliens and strangers in your sight. We're just passing through. We're just a fleeting shadow on the face of the earth. David tries to fathom this out in other places, doesn't he? Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? Just, you know, you think of all those stars and God beyond that somewhere, having created it all, the whole universe. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 90. Again, it's written that God is everlasting to everlasting, but speaks about our lives as coming from dust and going back to dust, like being new grass in the morning that springs up in the morning but dies again by night. When we look at our lives in that sort of sense, we are just a fleeting shadow, aren't we, on the face of the earth, without hope. Here today, gone tomorrow. If you're lucky, as Andy Warhol said, you'll get your 5 minutes of fame. You know, at one level that's true, isn't it? Without God, it's dust to dust. But in Him, we embrace eternity. In Him, we find strength for today and hope for tomorrow. In Him, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Him, we're blessed with material blessing too. That's right. Your material blessing comes from the Lord. And you might say, but I've worked for that. I've earned it. I saved for it. But who created work? Who put everything in its place for our lives to be ordered as they are? He did. It's all from Him, and it all belongs to Him. It's on loan to us to be used to His glory as and when He demands. For David, it was clear. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. It's true for us too, isn't it? We've given thanks this morning for the provision we've had for our new building. I remember joking at a church meeting all those months ago when we considered whether we might spend this kind of money to refurbish our building. Do you remember me saying, got good news. The resources are all in place. Got some bad news. It's all in your pockets and wallets and bank accounts. What I should have said was, it's all in His pockets and His wallets and His bank account, because they're His. That's the message of this morning. Not ours, but His. We can develop this in just a moment. For now, it's just a theological point. In comparison to God, we are nothing. But in Him, we're blessed in heavenly places, and all we have comes from Him. But He alone is worthy. Well, verses 17 to 20 close out David's prayer. He prays for himself, he prays for his people, he prays for his son, Solomon. From these verses, some characteristics of what it is to be a follower of this amazing God come. I'll just pick three out to end this time with very briefly. Under a responsive new line to this song. My life belongs to Jesus. Surely this is the only response, isn't it? The only response to this awesome God who loves us so much and who has given us so much. To give our lives to Him. To live for Him. And for our lives to be characterized by certain things. God-like things, Christ-like things. I've just picked three from here, it's not exhaustive. First one is integrity. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. In the shell of a nut, integrity means being the same on the inside as you appear to be on the outside. Practicing what you preach. You talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? I remember reading not long ago of a Disney employee who got sacked. He was the one who was dressed as Mickey Mouse and would wander around Disneyland all day with a permanent smile on his face. Like, isn't it? Because the reality was, he'd had a bad day. And he was fed up with people wanting photos with him. So he refused one, and he pushed another. And he was sacked for not living up to the ideal. There was no integrity for Mickey Mouse that day. Now, being a Christian's not just about wearing a permanent smile, is it? Thank goodness, I say. But it is about wearing your heart on your sleeve. It is about being real. It's about worshipping Christ with our hearts Monday to Saturday, as well as on Sunday. You know that old thing, I keep saying it, I know, over and over, every time the opportunity comes, about, are we IKEA Christians or are we Blackpool Rock Christians? You know IKEA furniture, scratch it, it's rubbish underneath, isn't it? Isn't it, folks? Be honest. Looks nice on the outside, it's rubbish underneath. Blackpool Rock, Lancashire, incidentally, has it written all the way through. Integrity. Second one, generosity. All these things you've given willingly with honest intent. And I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. It's willing generosity. And based on all that we've said earlier, it's all God's anyway. So we give it as and where it's needed. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but there's no harm in being reminded of this, is there? That all we give, all that we continue building, but for the ministry of this church, it's God's money anyway. We're simply giving it back to Him. No harm to be reminded, and no harm to be given an opportunity to give a bit more, so that we might have a debt-free new building. Read again just this week of a father driving home from work, thinks, I'm going to treat my son today. And he says to his son, son, come on, we're going for the treat of your life. We're going to McDonald's. And he just loved to see the delight in his child's face as it lit up the thought of going to McDonald's. And they get there, and he orders some fries. Not just a small fries or regular fries, not just the large fries, but a super-sized fries. Mmm, fries. And the kid tucks in. And the dad's just watching him in delight, but thinks, you know, I'd like to share in this moment with him. And reaches out to grab a couple of fries from the kid's box. And the kid goes, they're mine. Except, of course, his dad had bought and paid for them and given them out of love to him. We're shocked at that story, aren't we? Yet it's so easy to do the same, isn't it, with the fries that God has given to us. Generosity is about giving it back. It's about sharing in that blessing. It's about not keeping it to ourselves. Integrity, generosity, and finally, loyalty. David's prayer, O Lord God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people, integrity, generosity, forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Loyalty. My dictionary says faithful, true as a lover, firm in allegiance, and personally devoted. We know what loyalty means, don't we? Even if we can't quite put it into words. We know, because we've probably all got loyalty cards. We've got one for Sainsbury's. And usually, if you use it all year round, you get enough points to be able to buy your Christmas shop. At least we do. We're faithful to Sainsbury's. True to them. Firm in allegiance to them. Personally devoted to them. We're loyal to Sainsbury's and they're loyal to us. And we're also loyal to Tesco's and to Asda, to Waitrose, to Selfridge, to Boots. We've got all those cards in Jan's purse. It's a nonsense, isn't it, where supermarkets are concerned. But with the Lord, the one whose faithfulness reaches to the skies, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us, the one who graciously gives us all things, the one who, because of his great love for us, has rescued us from our sinfulness and offered forgiveness through faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the one who in Christ has brought us from death into life and from darkness into light, the one who has changed us from objects of wrath to subjects of grace, and the one who now blesses us with every good thing and works good in every circumstance of our life. There is only one response that is fitting and proper to the one who's been loyal to us, and that's loyalty to him. My life belongs to Jesus. One response. We're going to sing these four verses. So, yeah, perhaps musicians or whoever would like to come up. Just to be good, actually, just take a moment. Let's just show the words here. We'll give him all the glory, we'll give him all the glory, we'll give him all the glory. Christ the Lord. It's the same tune as the end of O Come All Ye Faithful, you know. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. My life, did I miss one out there? My life belongs to Jesus. My life belongs to Jesus, Christ the Lord. So perhaps we can begin by singing this sitting down. And if and as and when you want actually to take this moment this morning just to recommit your life to the Lord, if you're able to stand, I invite you to do that. And then I'll lead us in prayer at the end of this song.